Well, today we're going to finalize the series entitled The Forgotten Way, and for the benefit of you that might not have been here much through it, it was based on Ted Decker's book, and I love how at the end of the book of The Forgotten Way, he kind of brings it home by saying something like this. He said, "It all boils down to love." Isn't that true? You know, everything that we do, and of course you cannot think about and talk about love, in my opinion, unless you just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so that's where we'll be in just a moment. This will conclude the series, and I've entitled this message, Love is the Reason for the Season. Love is the Reason for the Season. We know that the Bible says that God is love, so we know that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one, right? So we can conclude by saying God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are love. And that to me, now we look at 1 Corinthians, we see, well, what is love? Now, as we're reading this, I'm going to kind of give you a twist to think about as we're reading this. Many of you were raised like I was, where basically we come to a passage like this that says love is patient, kind, and all these things, and we now strive to become those things. We strive to, well, this week I'm going to work on my patience, you know. Next week I'm going to work on not holding records, you know, of wrong people. And I'm telling you, that's so wrong. I want you to come to it this morning, and I want you to see that since you are in Christ, you are all of these qualities. Now, did I say you were acting them out? No, I didn't, did I? How many times do I have to say that your behavior doesn't define you? God defines you in Jesus. So I want you to begin to see yourself as these qualities. You can say, well, I am patient. I'm going to give you a practical thing to do, if you want to, that I believe will help you a little bit later. But let's look at this. Love is, and what am I going to spend a lot of time? I'm going to stop on where the Holy Spirit leads me here. But I know we've got a lot to cover, and I'm going to get into the Christmas story too. This is a whole year's worth of study right here, okay? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Now this one is coming up as powerful. And it keeps no record of being wronged. Wow. Say, well, preacher, that means I got to forgive them. Yep, that's right. That means I've got to let that consume me, what they did to me. Yep, that's right. You say, preacher, I can't do it. I agree with you, you can't, but you see, you're not who you think you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are totally forgiven. You just keep focusing on how much you're forgiven, and then you'll begin to let forgiveness flow through you to that person that doesn't deserve it. And then, you see, you'll be set free. You won't be keeping record of wrong. Verse 6 says, it does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Verse 7 and 8. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Does this sound like grace to y'all? This is exactly who you are. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Verse 9:10. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. In other words, we don't understand all of who we are in Christ. That's why we're here, I hope, to grow in the understanding and grow in grace so that we can now act out who we really are in Him. But we're incomplete in our behavior and in our thinking. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. I want to pause here a second. I asked the Lord, I said, all right, now this is interesting. Here we have love is patient, kind. Love keeps no record of wrong. And on and on and on we go. And then all of a sudden, right here in verse 11, he says, grow up. In other words, that was the CR version, the Carlton Rivers version. When I spoke, was a child, I spoke and I thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. I personally believe Paul is saying here, the more you grow in your understanding of who God is and who you are in Him, because if you're in Jesus, you have the qualities of Christ. The Bible says you have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians says you have wisdom. Many of you have been praying for wisdom because the Old Testament says anybody that lacks of wisdom, isn't that in the Old Testament? Anybody that lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So I've got to ask God for more wisdom. That's Old Covenant. You have the wisdom of God. Now you need to pray, Lord, reveal your wisdom through my mind and that I can walk in it, who I am. You see, we're not praying for all these things to come to us. We shouldn't be praying for patience. We shouldn't be praying that we wouldn't be jealous. We shouldn't be praying that we wouldn't be rude. We should be thanking God that this is who I am. Y'all give me that deer in the headlight look, best I can see. Well, this blinding light in my eyes. But I believe he's saying here, the more you mature and focus on who you are in the mirror, and you're going to see something about a mirror here in just a second, right after in verse 12. The more you begin to see yourself in a mirror and tell yourself the truth of who you are, get up every morning and say, I am patient. I am kind. That's not being prideful. And you say, well, I feel like a hypocrite because I know I'm struggling in that area. Hey, that's your behavior that's struggling. That's not your identity. So tell yourself the truth. Look yourself in the mirror, in the eyes, and say, hey, I am love. I am patient. I am kind. Zig Ziglar, how many of y'all know who that is? Raise your hand. Christian motivational speaker, but he spoke, but he worked in Christ. I've been to a lot of his conferences. I've listened to a lot of his tapes. Very positive guy. One of my funniest things about him, he said that he was at a conference and somebody said, he saw him. He said, I saw him in his way of putting it. But anyway, he said they were speaking loud enough that the woman across the other room could have heard what they were saying. But anyway, they said something like this. They said, isn't that our motivational speaker over there? And he said, the person said, yeah, that's Zig Ziglar. And she said, well, he doesn't look very motivated to me. And he said, I started to think, how do I stand look motivated? Do I do like this? And you can picture him saying this. But he came right toward the end. He's passed on to be with the Lord now. But he, at the end, the last few years, I heard some of his messages. And he said, I even went to my pastor. He went to some big church in Texas. And he said that, I always believed what I'm about to tell you and what I'm telling you now. But he said that if you're always late, he said, and you know, he's trying to help people in business and how to be a planner and doer and, you know, get more done. But he said, if you're always late, he said, you need to tell yourself I'm punctual. He had this long list of positive traits. And I got to thinking about that. And that works even in the physical. Okay, if you're the world out there don't even believe in Jesus and ain't even thinking about this, if they say I'm on time, I'm an on time person, I'm organized, I'm whatever it is, the characteristics you want to see come out in your life, it will begin to work. How much more will if you'll stand in front of the mirror and you'll read off who love is, that I am patient, I am kind. Maybe you take one a week. And just say, I'm just patient because Christ is patient in me. I guarantee you it'll change your behavior. How many think that's true? Okay, I'll encourage you to try that. I'm going to do my best to try that. If I can think of anything I need to improve. I'm just kidding. Y'all said it ain't nothing worse than a lying preacher, isn't that true? Do what?
Love doesn't boast.
Love doesn't boast. Doggone it. Okay, I got to work on that one. Anyway, just a thought. Just begin to tell yourself the truth. Now, look at verse 12. You're going to see this coming home now. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. How many of you look in the mirror and you say, wow, I can't tell myself I'm this when I know I'm not doing it? You see, you're conflicted. You're looking at your behavior and you're, well, that preacher in the Bible says that I'm this. And you're conflicted. Don't you think that's what he's saying here? He said you're puzzling reflections in the mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. And some will say, well, yeah, that's talking about when we get to heaven. No, I believe he's talking about it right now. that we need to begin to grow in it. No, we're not going to see things as clear as we do when we get to heaven, certainly. But look at the rest of what he says. He said, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But friends, don't you think he wants us to grow in that completeness? If we're complete in Christ, I want to know what that means. That's why I'm come to church. That's why I'm growing in grace. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Verse 13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Isn't that what the Christmas story is all about? Isn't that what Easter is all about? Isn't that what Jesus is all about? The greatest of these is love. You see, I want us to read the Christmas story with that introduction now as we think about kind of the process that God brought Jesus Christ from heaven out of his own free will. It wasn't Jesus raising his hand saying, okay, God, I'll go down there, take sin's punishment. And they're one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. I had the... I don't want to call it the privilege, but if you think about it, it was a privilege to get to share grace in a very tough setting yesterday. I led the funeral service for a two-month-old baby. And it's one of the hardest ones I've ever done. But I simply came and loved on them, and I said, I don't have the answers. I said, I do not have a clue how you feel. I said, you know, somebody that maybe has departed from a child, I don't like using the word lost a child. If you know where they're at, they're not lost, just a clue. You know that baby's with Jesus. But anyway, I just loved on them. I said, listen, God can handle your questions. I said, I don't have the answers. You're asking them anyway. Why would God do this? I said, first of all, he didn't do this. He came to give life. He didn't do this. Why would he say, I'm willing to comfort you for you to cast your cares upon me if he's the one that started it and did it? He didn't do it, okay? I said, we live in a fallen world. And I said, our bodies just sometimes just don't act right. And I said, things happen. And I said, that's why Jesus said, he didn't say we wouldn't have trouble, did he? I believe he said right the opposite. He said, you're going to have trouble in this life, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. I've overcome that. I'm bigger than that. And I'm telling you, that is such a powerful thing. And you're going to see a little bit of adversity here as they were, you know, Joseph and Mary were moving and through God's providence for God to get them where he wanted them to be. But I want us to move into the Christmas story and just read part of it. And we will do communion at the end. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, we see the Christmas story beginning to unfold. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world should be registered. The first census took place while Mr. Q was governing, I don't know how to pronounce that, governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Look at verse 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. Now I want you to realize that God's love and grace is actually operating behind the scenes here. In Micah chapter 5 verse 2, the prophet said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Well, did you know that God will move heaven and earth to accomplish what he said was going to happen? And that's exactly what happened. There was a census taken, so orchestrated by God, and God used, it's called God's providence. That's God working behind the scenes to accomplish his purpose and plan. And he so moved that basically moved Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And the point that I want to make here that's, I think, a practical teaching moment here is that God will move heaven and earth to fulfill whatever promise he's given you in the Bible. Maybe you're going through a difficult time. Maybe you're struggling with something and you see no light at the end of the tunnel. How can Romans 8:28 come true, which says, you know, all things are going to work together for the good? Are you claiming that? Are you believing that? Even though you can't see it, you can't figure it out, God will move heaven and earth to fulfill what he said he would do. And I'm telling you, we need to claim God's promises, don't you think? I really believe we need to. Now, Luke 2:6. So it was, while they were there, the day was completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now listen, even though there was no room for them in the inn, God had another plan to provide the need. Many of you have set your mind on what God is going to do to fix your circumstance or to meet your need that you've been believing him for. I could give you example after example after example. I thought when I started this church, it was just going to be so awesome. The news, good news of grace. I still don't understand why it didn't pack out. It's such good news to y'all. Anyway, I thought, well, it would grow so fast. You know, I was in full-time ministry, left that with no income. And I said, well, it'll grow quick enough. And I said, I don't know how God's going to take care of me. But I kind of had a stinky suspicion it was going to be through the ministry, through growing. I know Brother Philip, as you remember him, I think he had the same thoughts. But God didn't choose to do that. But then I said, well, okay, Lord, evidently this is not the plan I had conjured up in my mind. And what was it? And then I began to pray about what to do to make a living and had a guy begging me to build him a swimming pool. We had built him a couple of pools in the past and he had moved and divorced or something. But anyway, he said, I've got a tough situation. There's a creek in the backyard and he called me. He said, would you at least come and look at it and advise me how to talk to somebody else? Basically, you'd be a consultant. And I came there. I said, sure, I will. He didn't know I was really praying about what to do. Well, I met him and he said, why don't you just build this pool? He said, aren't you kind of between incomes or something? I had told him about me leaving the pastorate with a full-time salary. And I said, yeah, but this is a big decision to jump back into a major business. I said, it's just not something I said I'd never do it, Keith. Never say never, you know. But anyway, here I am neck deep in it again, and God, I'm loving it, and just God has blessed the business and so forth. But don't set yourself up for how God's going to fix your situation. I'm telling you, usually it's right the opposite of what you think, isn't it? How many of you got a witness? Anybody else experience it? I see hands everywhere. Okay. Anyway, He's God. He can do it any way he chooses, can he? He may have a stable with a manger waiting instead of a nice hotel room, too. Okay? But you just keep trusting him. Keep looking to him. Listen, keep looking to him to be your supply and not what he's going to do for you. That's a good word. Keep looking to him. Keep looking to him for your security and significance, not what he's going to do for you. That way you don't get disappointed when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you see. Now, your small act of kindness is on the flip side of you receiving. God, this time of year, wants many of us to be being a conduit. He wants us to be a conduit of his grace and love. It may be through an act of kindness. You are a blessed person. You are a generous person. Tell yourself that. And then you're going to be sensitive when God brings somebody in front of you. He brings a situation in front of you. And you just know it's of God. You just let his love flow through it. It may be through finances. It may be through an encouraging word. It may be through a hug. Somebody at the drive-thru that you saw somebody else get mad at them because they didn't have enough help in there and they just took off in a rage. And maybe you come up and say, hey, I just want you to know I appreciate you. You see, they just got blessed out. You may be the conduit of God's love and grace. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and just let him love people through you. That's what I asked God to do yesterday at this tough funeral that I had to do. And I pray that I was a blessing, just a conduit of his love. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Have you ever asked the question, why would God come to a shepherd first? You see, shepherds care for livestock. They care for little lambs. Jesus was the Lamb of God. It's interesting, and he came to a shepherd, and he was the great shepherd. Just kind of think on that a little bit. Talking about using the simple to confound the wise, that's what he did. You see, shepherds were considered lowly. They were considered lower class citizens. The religious crowd would not have approved of Jesus' way of coming. Y'all know that, right? I'm sure they would have said, oh yeah, he's coming to the temple. Where we're at. He's going to say, good job, boys. Thank y'all for keeping people straight for me. Not, I don't think so. He came to the meek and to the mild. He came to the outcast and the downcast and every other cast that you can think of. The substandard. He comes to these shepherds. And the Bible says that they were afraid. I'm sure I would be too if something like that happened to me. But look at the compassion and love of God coming through an angel in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Don't you believe that that's the gospel right there? Amen. That they have, I bring you good tidings. You know, the gospel is good news, isn't it?
Comfort and joy.
Wow. Comfort and joy. Not if you don't, if you want to be saved, you better do this and you better stop that and on and on and on and on and on. We try to mix, do a mixture of grace and law in the church, and I'm telling you, it's very dangerous. Alright, look at verse 12. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Would you say verse 14 with a little bit of excitement with me? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Wow. That's a good word. Just enjoy Jesus this Christmas. We're going to actually move into communion. We often think that communion is about a ritual. I used to think I had to clean myself up and I had to pray and ask God to forgive me of my sins and all that kind of stuff because of, isn't it Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, that talks about if you partake of it, you know, unwisely or unworthily, you know, that kind of thing, till I realized that that's not, it's basically talking about the elements, not me. We are worthy because of Jesus Christ. You may not feel worthy to partake of communion, but folks, you are worthy because you're in Jesus. He made you acceptable by what he did at the cross. So when you come, you should not be sin conscious whatsoever. You shouldn't be sin conscious anytime, really. And I'm telling you, because he's taken care of that. And that's what communion is partly about. You will hear me say in just a moment, I believe that I used to lump them together, that the juice, which represents the blood, and the bread, which represents the body of Christ, were all one, basically talking about his atonement for our sins. And I believe that if we discern the elements correctly, and we think about the body was given for our life, the Jews, they roasted the lamb that was sacrificed, and they ate the body. They ate the bread, and it represented their wholeness. It represented their supply. I believe it represents healing. By his stripes we're healed, and that kind of thing. And so I want us to look at how we can partake of communion under grace instead of me coming to the table fearful. How many of you have ever come to communion and you didn't take it because you didn't feel worthy? Anybody? There's times I didn't, because the preacher said, well, you know, if you got all this going on, and it became something I was worried about instead of a joyful thing. And I'm telling you, we're to celebrate. Do this in remembrance of what Jesus has done. And since we're in him, we can rejoice in him, don't you think? Now, I started to tell you a story before I jumped on all that Michael and I were talking. I said, you know, we could pass it out to you, or we could let you come down and serve yourself. And Michael, you had a good word. Michael said, well, you know how you say that we can serve ourselves? It's not the ordained deacons that can only serve communion. I hate to burst your religious bubble, but that's just not true. Okay? We are priests, I believe the Bible says, right? But anyway, he made a point. He said, you've said that. And he said, you've also said that we can partake of communion at home. Some of you might think, well, we don't do communion enough down at church. Hey, you are the church. Do communion at your home. I'm telling you, this is good news. Hey, have it with your family. If you feel led to do communion, you can do it yourself at home with each other. With a water bottle and a piece of bread, whatever. It doesn't have to be certain. Doesn't have to be wine. Doesn't have to be grape juice. Just listen, it's not about these tangible things. It's about it pointing to Jesus Christ, you see.
Amen.
Amen? All right, so with that said, Michael said, I think it'd be good to serve ourselves. So I said, here we go. All right, so that's what we're actually going to do. Dan's going to play a little Christmas music, and I want you to come and just partake and pick up a piece of bread and pick up a little cup of juice and take it back to your table, and you can be seated, but don't partake yet. I'd like for us to do that together if that's okay, and then we'll come back. All right, so y'all come on. If you would, take the bread and just hold it out in front of you. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, the Bible says that Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now I've got about four phrases I want you to repeat after me. It's not going to be on the screen, so I'll repeat it and then you say it with me after I say each line, okay? Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body.
Thank you.
It is for my strength, healing, and provision. Thank you that by your stripes I am healed. By faith I believe and receive. Let's partake together. If you would, take the cup. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, it says, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Once again, would you repeat after me? Thank you, Jesus, for the new covenant of grace. Your blood has brought me forgiveness. I thank you that through your blood, I have become the righteousness of God. Thank you for not only giving me eternal life, but for an abundant life right now. Let's partake together. What an awesome day it is to slow down in this busy Christmas season just to enjoy you, to receive from you, and to grow in your, and grow in our understanding of who you are and what you've done. And Father, I want to thank you for this precious group of people that you've brought our way today. And Lord, I know many are traveling, many are with friends and family, and Father, just touch them and help them to know that they're loved right where they are. And Father, I believe that you're sweeping your grace across this world, Lord, and I'm thankful that I'm right in the middle of it with this group of people right here, and I don't take it lightly that we're getting to grow in grace and we're getting to know you better. We're getting to be a part of not only seeing you beyond an angry God, but we're getting to be a conduit of that message to a people, a religious crowd so many times that think that you're all about justice, you're all about punishment and judgment. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to show us that that's not who you are, that Father Jesus took all of that judgment upon himself at the cross. He took sin's punishment at the cross, and that God, you came to show life and to love and to redeem us from that old self that was messed up, that was marred. And that's what communion is all about, is so that we could just remember a little bit more about who you are and what you've done in and through us and are doing. And I'm just thankful, Father, for the finished work of the cross. May we continue to proclaim good tidings of great joy to our families, to our friends this Christmas season, that God, that we'll just be so filled up with your love for us, that God, our love for other people will just begin to flow out supernaturally this Christmas season. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.